Well, as I mentioned, we're thinking of the theme of Pentecost and God's giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. And I'm going to read from John 14, John 14, starting at verse 15. Why don't we ask for God's help as we hear that read, and then as I preach from it. So let's pray. Father, we ask now for your Holy Spirit to shine its light upon the page and upon our hearts, that we might receive this word, that we might see Christ and therefore see the Father, that he would grow our love for you and our discipleship and our ability to follow and obey you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Have you ever been asked, who would you most like to meet in history? Maybe it's someone very famous in recent history, or in the past, someone famous for a great talent in sport or music or whatever it might be, science. A great hero who saved a nation, or a villain. Well, the most influential person over history undoubtedly has been Jesus. Wouldn't it be great to meet him, to ask him some questions, and to just listen? And I think that's not just people who are Christians who think that. Many people would think that. Once you point it out to them, even a vehement non-Christian, wouldn't it be great to meet Jesus and listen to what he has to say for himself? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus were here? After all, isn't that the ultimate hope of a Christian? That he will return and that we will be with him in eternity. Now, the surprising fact, or the surprising twist that Jesus gives in John 14, according to Jesus himself, it is better that he left us. It was better that he leave and not be here, at least for a time. And even further, that we should rejoice in his absence. Now that's counterintuitive. Now why does Jesus say that? And the answer to that is here in John 14. Why is it so? Well, the answer is because when he left, he went to the Father and he asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that better than us having Jesus with us? Well, there's lots that we could say. And I'm just going to limit us to this morning to John 14. In fact, I'm not even going to say everything that I could say from John 14. Far from it. Pentecost is the event recorded in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes on all of God's people. But that event is promised in the Old Testament and very specifically by Jesus. And so what we're going to think about from John 14 is what John 14 tells us about is who he is, the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And thinking about what he does, what does he do between us and God? And what does he do? What does he bring about in us? So firstly, who in verses 15 to 17, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, notice I say who and not what. In most languages, certainly the Greek that John's written in, the word spirit is neuter. So you should say it when referring back. But consistently in the Bible, he's referred to as he. And through history, Christians have called him he and him. Throughout the Bible, he's given personal, relational terms. We're told here by Jesus, he is another helper. He is like Jesus in some ways. Verse 16, he says, I will as the Father and he will give you another helper. Jesus going is good because it means he goes to the Father. And the Father gives the Holy Spirit on Jesus' request. He is another who is like Jesus and equivalent to Jesus. He is a helper like Jesus is. He does some of the sort of things that Jesus did. Now, different English translations refer that word differently. In the ESV that I read from, it says helper. NIV says counselor. And this is one of those words I find amusing that people often use the original word as if that clears it up. Paraclete. What does that mean? Well, the problem with the word paraclete is it doesn't actually translate to an English word. It means that something like the come alongsider, the friend who stands with you, who defends you, who makes your case. Now, the Greek version of the Old Testament, we have the word helper is used of Eve, Adam. He's come alongside her and helper. Allies in war, what gets translated as allies in our versions, is that word helper. And so the Spirit is our ally and our helper who stands with us in the thick of it. This helper is with us always and is sent by the Father. And he is, notice, forever. It's not a temporary contract that he comes with us. Now, the role of the Spirit in the Old Testament believers is a complex issue in many ways. But what we notice in the Old Testament is the Spirit tended to come on an individual for them to do a particular task. But the promise through the prophets is that this Holy Spirit would come on all of God's people forever in a meaningful way. In verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. Now, John especially talks of truth and Jesus as the truth. The Spirit work, we'll see in a moment, is to point us to Jesus. In chapter 16, he reveals the truth about us. And it says here, he dwells with and in you. Now, that's different to Jesus in that way, isn't it? So Jesus, who is eternal God, past and future, but he became a man, didn't he? And so that happened on a particular date. He had a birthday and there's a day he died, rose again and then ascended. So that means in his earthly ministry, he was limited to time and place by design. This helper, though, lives in you. So that means he can live in many at once, at the same time, around the world. And those sort of terms are repeated in the chapter that this helper is with and in and dwells in. Now, that's an important starting point, isn't it? The who. He is sent by the Father at the Son's request to help, to be with and in you forever. Sounds like he's a replacement Jesus. Sounds like it, but not quite. It's not replacing Jesus, as we'll see. What does he do? Well, I said he does something between us and God and something in us. So he brings closeness with God, and that brings a fruit, an evidence of his work in us. So he brings closeness to God in verses 17 to 21. Jesus says, I haven't left you as orphans. I'm going, but I'm not abandoning you. And he puts it quite mysteriously, and John's Gospel has some of this in it. Jesus says, I'm going and coming to you. I'm going from you and coming to you. He says that the world cannot see him, yet you, his disciples, can. Now, I think this is not just a reference looking forward to the resurrection and or his return. He's still talking, the context is, this other helper. So that means that Jesus going means the Spirit comes, and his coming shows us Jesus. It doesn't replace Jesus, he brings Jesus to us. And he says here he brings us life just as Jesus lives. So the Spirit coming opens up for us a new quality of life, a new way of life. Verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the Spirit in us unites us to Jesus, and so to the Father. So he says Jesus is in the Father, that we are in Jesus, and Jesus in us. So often we talk about, I think it's very helpful, as it's true, is this in Christ thing we get in the New Testament, that all the benefits we receive are because we are in Christ, and that's how we benefit from the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, how this all applies to us because we are in Christ. This is a work of the Spirit. This is all because the Spirit has come. And so what Jesus talks about here is us being indwelling Jesus, and the Father and the Son coming to us means that we love the Father and the Son, and we know their love towards us. And we'll see more about that in a moment, that how the Spirit brings closeness to God and his love, and that this means not just information, but the Spirit is near, with, and in us. And so where the Spirit is, the Father and the Son are also. And Jesus goes on to talk about this more extensively in John 16. So the Father is in heaven, and physically we're here on earth. The Son had a body, and according to Hebrews, he still does have a body, and so he is limited by space and time. But the Spirit is in us, and yet where the Spirit is, the Father and the Son are also. So when we talk about the Spirit, we can't help but talk about the Trinity. We talk about three distinct persons and yet one God, who you can't separate the work and the will out. Where one works, the other two are at work. So each is a distinct person with a distinct role and job, but the other two are always with that one. So an important work of the Spirit is he brings God to me. He makes it real and relational. It's beyond just an idea. Now, modern Christians have a lot of jargon that is new, relatively new to us, and some of it isn't helpful, some of it is okay. A trendy thing is to talk about our relationship with God. Well, that's what this is getting at, isn't it? So he does something about how we relate to God, and that brings about something within us. There's a fruit and evidence that brings about, which is in verses 22 to 31. So far we've seen that Christianity, by what we've said, is fundamentally supernatural. And that may surprise some of you, and others not at all. It's supernatural, but it's not mystical. Now, how does the Spirit, how do we not go down a sort of subjective rabbit hole? How does the Spirit objectively make Father and Son known to me? Well, one way Jesus talks about here is he illuminates his word. And that then brings about something in our heart to move us to love, and love moves us to obedience. And he already has talked about that in verses 15 and 21. I'll come back to that in a second. So the Spirit illuminates the word that brings about love in our hearts, that brings about obedience, And that leads to peace and not fear. So Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, asks a question. In fact, the whole of chapter 14 is Jesus answering a sequence of three questions from his disciples. Judas's question is, well, what about everyone else? Why haven't you revealed yourself to them? Well, verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. So if we love, we keep his word. If we don't love, we don't keep, we don't obey. Obedience is a fruit of love. So we need Jesus revealed to us, and we need to love him, then we obey. If the Father, and that leads us to love the Father, or if we don't believe the word, if we don't love Jesus, then we'll ignore him. So the Spirit's role is to bring us the truth about Jesus to us. More, he brings Jesus to us. And so we love and obey. Because we love him, and what he asks, we love him. The Spirit warms our hearts towards Jesus. In fact, chapter 16 also talks about, Jesus goes on to say he reveals the truth about us, so we know our sin, and he drives us to Jesus that way as well. So when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a moral work. If you looked up every reference of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, I did this many years ago, a church I was at said, do a series on the Holy Spirit. Looked up every reference and to pick four or five sermons on. When you look at every reference of the Holy Spirit, you can't talk about the Holy Spirit for very long before you're talking about morality, about the difference he makes in our lifestyle. The next biggest group of references would be in Acts about our witness, that the work of the Holy Spirit leads us to share the gospel with others. Now, we know well the verse in verse 26, but I think before we apply it to ourselves, we need to apply it to the disciples in the first instance, and then apply it to us. Now, look, you see what I mean. Verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And we think that's great. He teaches us everything. Don't need any teaching. That's not what he's saying. Jesus says there, notice, remember and recall. He doesn't say the Spirit implants something new into us. So the Spirit takes Jesus' words and actions, and he brings it to their minds with special clarity. We weren't there, did we? I didn't see the resurrection. I didn't see Jesus do a miracle or hear him preach. The apostles, these 12, Jesus gave special authority as iron ear witnesses of Jesus. That was an unrepeatable event by definition. But then in John 17, Jesus prays for them, and he prays then for us, those who will believe through their message. So the Holy Spirit worked in them, bringing about everything they saw and heard, which gives us this, which is how we have come to believe through their message, by a work of the Spirit. So Christianity is undeniably and unavoidably supernatural, but it's not mystic. Jesus gave the apostles this authority, this role, and equipped by the Spirit. And so the New Testament, the letters, they apply the gospel. They don't really bring anything new, strictly speaking. They just apply it extensively. The Old Testament message, Jesus confirms. So if you've ever come across them, the red letter Christians, they just believe the words that Jesus said, and the rest of the Bible is up for grabs. The problem is, all the red letters say read the black letters. In fact, strictly speaking, they should all become red letters then. All of the Bible is God's word. It's Jesus' word spoken by the Spirit. The Old Testament is about him. The New Testament, by his apostles, charged by him and equipped with the Spirit. The Spirit stands behind the text of the Bible. It is, in fact, the word inspired. It is breathed out. Breath is the word for Spirit as well. So the Spirit breathes out from God and gives us these words. It is a supernatural book. But that's not all. It's not just a supernatural book. That would be amazing. Supernatural book that we can then read. The Spirit is at work in the reader and in the preacher and in the hearer. So that's how verse 26 then comes to us. First to the apostles, but then the implication comes to us. Not that we were there to remember these things, but the Spirit at work through these words, through the words, through us, through the preacher, through the hearer, Jesus becomes real to us. So this isn't just a lesson that we do. Yes, it's teaching, but often I think in the church, some people drive a very hard line between teach and preach, as if teaching is dry and academic, and probably has its place, but preaching is the exciting spiritual stuff. They come together because we have to teach, because these are the Spirit-inspired words of God. He guided the authors for their pens to give us these precise words. And so we have to be careful to understand and teach, but that's not where the Spirit's work finishes. So we have to understand them and they have to be taught, but the Spirit is still at work in the preacher, in the hearer, in the reader. So that when we come to the Bible, when we come to a sermon prayerfully and openly, God speaks. More than that, the Spirit is in us, bringing the Father and the Son to us. The Spirit comes to us to bring the Father and Son to us. He warms our heart to love them and for us to know their love. He's the one who brings the knowledge of truth so that we come to love, so we come to obey. And later in the New Testament, we find more that actually the Spirit is the one at work in us, helping us to obey, as we sang about a moment ago. So obeying is a fruit of knowing and loving. No obedience suggests both ignorance and indifference. See, often we've drawn this hard line between our minds and anything spiritual. So often anything to do with the Spirit is weird, mystical, supernatural, esoteric, independent of morality or understanding. But when we find Jesus talking about this, when we read about the Spirit in the New Testament, the writers would have given us an odd look to think about that. That the morality, our understanding and the supernatural, it all comes together. It's all part of a package. So if someone claims to be spiritual, but they're not interested in loving obedience, if they're not interested in understanding more of God's word, they're a fraud. Ignore them. Or at least be aware of them. And we've experienced this, haven't we? Certainly I can testify to this, that for me, before I came to faith, then I just had a sort of few superstitious ideas relating to God. For me, the Bible, church, sermons, they were intriguing and increasingly intriguing, but nonsense, ultimately. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he turns the lights on. What I don't mean by that is that the Bible, or sermons even, are always easy, that the New Testament is always crystal clear the first time of reading. No, the New Testament is clear that sometimes it is hard, and it's hard work. It takes a bit of thinking, and we need to help each other. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit turns the light on of what was nonsensical starts to become more sense to us. The Holy Spirit's role has been likened before to floodlights. So as you drive through the centre of Chelmsford, you can see those massive floodlights by the cricket ground. The floodlights are an impressive bit of kit, but no one takes a joy in looking at floodlights unless you're an electrical engineer perhaps. But the lights shine on something that they want to bring significance to. So we see that in the cricket ground. It shines light on the cricket. At night it shines light on the cathedral or any other landmark. When I used to live across the Mersey from Liverpool, the floodlights were on the key buildings, particularly the cathedral. It looked like it hovered above the city. And that's what the Spirit does with Jesus. The Father, at Jesus' request, gives the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit draws our attention to Jesus, who in turn points us to the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. So it is right at Pentecost that we do praise and worship him with the Father and the Son, to understand his main purpose. Among many other things he does, those other things are derivative of these things that Jesus talks about here. The Holy Spirit brings Father and Son to live in us, to love the truth, the word, and to obey. And that brings us to peace in verse 27. He says, peace and not fear. Peace like no other gives. Verse 28, he says, look, if you understood this, if you love me, you would rejoice that I go to the Father. And the problem he's indicating is that the 12 want what they think is best short term for them at that moment. But that is not the best. It is best that Jesus goes to the Father, Jesus says, because he says, the Father is greater than I. Now, that is an odd comment, because what we normally confess and we see in Scripture is that the Son is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. What the point he's making is that in his incarnation, as Jesus was a man and as he was with us, he was away from his original state of glory. So it is good that Jesus goes to the Father and returns to his original state of glory and sends us the Spirit. Jesus lived in a place, he moved around and visited others, he touched many, but by design he was limited in just the way we are by time and place. The Holy Spirit has, by design, no, didn't design the Spirit, but has no limitation. And yet he brings the Father and the Son to wherever he is, in whom he is. That means that being a Christian is a supernatural thing. Being converted is a supernatural event, as being brought up as a Christian is. Even something basic is a supernatural event for the Christian. So when you read your Bible, it is a supernatural activity. When you're singing praise, when you're trying to do your job in whatever difficulties you face, and you're trying to do so in a God-honoring way, you do so in divine power. When you share the gospel, you don't do it alone. It is a supernatural event. It is supernatural and it is Trinitarian. Now, if we said, this has come up in other weeks when we've had question times at the end of our meetings in the evening. It's hard to explain the Trinity, and that's not an inadequacy on my part. Everyone has found it hard to explain the Trinity. But with the Spirit indwelling, so that we have the Father and the Son, we experience the Trinity, don't we? We pray to the Father. We do so through the Son, because we've been united in the Son by the Spirit. So the Spirit opens the word of Christ. And so by faith, we see Father and Son. We find it hard to explain the Trinity, but we live in the life of the Trinity. Hard to explain, but we experience. And yet it's not a mystical thing. It's mysterious, but not a mystical thing. We don't waft into the presence of God by puffing and swinging around incense and listening to or singing esoteric music of whatever kind. Who would you most like to meet in history? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus were here? It must be, right? Yes and no. By the Spirit, he is with us. Very much so with us. I'd love it if we could see him and touch him and walk around, but he is very much with us, with the Father, and us in them. There's much more we could say about this union and how the Spirit builds between Father and Son and each other. There's so much so that Jesus says, better that I go. He has something better. His presence with his church forever, until he's with us in the new creation. It's good because even now the Father, the Son and the Spirit is with us, and he makes our faith real and not purely theoretical. We actually know and love God. We're not merely informed about him. We actually know the truth and grow in it towards obeying and peace. And so we pray, we should pray, that the Holy Spirit would be at work in non-believers who we know and that we don't, to reveal Jesus Christ and to warm their hearts. If that's you, if you've listened to this point and you don't yet know this for yourself, this reality can be yours. This relationship can be yours by faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say, yeah, see you later. He puts his Spirit in us, and therefore he and the Father are present with us. So for the rest of us to know, to pray, to know that we'd know the Father and the Son better by the Holy Spirit. And that, as wonderful as that is, that would bring about a love and a holiness that would be a challenge and perhaps a discomfort. The Holy Spirit is a comforter but can make us uncomfortable. But ultimately, see where Jesus takes us, to bring us to peace and not fear.